Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dearly loved by God in Christ Jesus, yesterday new teachers graduated from Martin Luther College, including our own Nathan Kerber, who along with his wife is going to spend next year in China. Later on this week, new pastors will receive their first calls and will graduate. These teachers and pastors soon will begin their work in the Lord's vineyard in congregations and classrooms. In a sense, we might say that now they're all alone. No longer will they go back to live with their parents and siblings. They're going to have to give up the security and camaraderie of the college campus or the seminary campus and the close proximity of their friends. Some of them are going to serve where there is not another co-worker within 100 miles. While these young people are alone, we would not in any way say that they're on their own. They're not on their own because they'll take with them the prayers and support of their families and friends and members of their congregation. But most of all, they'll take with them the promises of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, that even though he's not with them visibly, that he is visible, or rather that he is with us to the very end of the age. They aren't on their own because the ascended Lord Jesus promises to protect them in the power of his Father's name and has given them the power tool by which they will remain sanctified and by which they will call sinners to repentance and teach small children that Jesus loves them. In other words, they're like Jesus' disciples, who in the upper room on Monday, Thursday night before they set out for Gethsemane, heard Jesus pray his high priestly prayer, assuring them that they may be alone, but they're not on their own. First of all, Jesus promised that the disciples would enjoy the full protection and joy of the Father's name. And secondly, that the disciples would possess and take out the sanctifying word of God. Imagine having had the privilege to be at Jesus' side virtually every day for 3 years. We might get a taste of that if, as part of our daily Bible reading, we include a reading from one of the four Gospels. But I'll suggest it probably wouldn't be quite the same. And then to hear Jesus say that now that's got to stop because I'm leaving you. And so well within the earshot of these disciples, who in a few hours would forsake him, claim they never heard of him, would stand at a distance, most of them, while Jesus died on the cross, then saw him buried, but also saw his empty tomb, heard this Jesus pray for them, pray on their behalf to his Father, assuring them that they would be alone in the world now as the church, but they would not be on their own because they would have the power of his Father's name. A name, Jesus says in his prayer, Father, that you have given me. Remember from Catechism, what is the name of God? It is everything that we call him and everything that he has revealed about himself in the Scripture. It is all the Father has revealed to us about his power in his providence and in his preservation of the church. The world hated Jesus, and it would hate them. And it hates us. Jesus was not of the world. His disciples weren't any more of the world than he was. We are not any more of the world than they were. And so we're alone. But we're not by any means on our own, because we possess the power, the providential and preserving care of God's divine power. You and I, as the children of God, bear his name, just as children bear their parents' name. In that name, Jesus protected and preserved the early church during his ministry. How often he delivered them from evil, protected them, prevented them from undergoing more temptation than they could endure. Jesus told Peter, "I prayed for you so that your faith will not fail." And his faith did not fail. Many times Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples to protect them and to preserve them even as he was with them. But now, within earshot so they could hear, Jesus was praying that that power of God's name would continue. Jesus does mention that only one was lost during his ministry. And we need to understand that that was not because Jesus didn't pray for Judas. It's not that Jesus didn't love Judas and call Judas to repentance right up to the bitter end. But Judas was lost by his inviting sin into his heart and refusing to repent for that sin. Judas was doomed to destruction not because God somehow doomed him to that, but he was doomed to destruction because of his failure to repent of his sin and believe in Jesus as his Savior. And by doing that, Judas fulfilled what the Scripture had said in Psalm 41, verse 9, where the Savior speaks prophetically, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." The power of the Father's name had gathered from out of the world this little body of disciples, the church. And now Jesus prayed for that power of the Father's name to keep them safe when he was no longer visibly with them, but with them in his promise right before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus' prayer for them and his protection for them had brought them that unity as the spiritual body of Christ. Jesus prayed that they would continue, Father, to be one as we are one. And that is the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. It is the unity of trusting and believing in Jesus' sacrifice alone for the forgiveness of sin. It was true in the disciples' day, and it's true in our day, that false doctrine divides the visible church. It is true today as then that we must test the spirits to see if they are of God. Like they, we must beware of false prophets, of the blind leading the blind into the ditch. But at the same time, we dare never forget that large and glorious unity, that oneness that we have with all believers in this world who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the unity of the church, that the Father has answered Jesus' prayer to protect. As no kingdom, no ruler, no false religion, since Jesus' time, has been able to destroy the church, nor will it ever be able to destroy it. Those disciples and we are alone in this unbelieving world, but we're not by any stretch of the imagination on our own. Because you and I possess the power of the full protection and joy of the Father's name. God is protecting us. The kingdom, or rather the gates of hell, will not prevail against the church. And even when we're alone, even when we're persecuted, even when we suffer, we've got the joy, joy, joy deep in our heart because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. As you and I go about our work in that power and that joy, God gives us the one power tool that's going to sanctify us and sanctify others by bringing them out of unbelief and into the church. Jesus speaks about sending his disciples out into the world in the past tense. The form of the verb there really is anticipatory. It anticipates his ascension in about 43 days to when he would leave them visibly after giving them not only the promise of his presence, but the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So in this prayer, Jesus anticipates that work that they would do and we would do. He says, Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. I am sanctified so that they can be sanctified. Jesus is sanctified by his perfect obedience of all the commandments. That righteousness that God now credits to us objectively at the cross and subjectively through the gospel by bringing us to faith through baptism and keeping us in that faith through the Lord's Supper and the hearing of the gospel. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them fully as I have been sanctified. That's the only way you and I have complete holiness in God's sight is through Christ. And it is in that holiness of Christ that we go out and do our work. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And it's significant that Jesus didn't say, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. By no article there, he's generalizing and saying, the essence, the being, everything that is truth is your word. And that's the power tool that they will use, as I have used, to keep believers in faith and to bring other people into faith. Those new pastoral future pastors who graduated yesterday from Martin Luther College, who most of them will begin their seminary training next year, and those new teachers who graduated yesterday were reminded by the president of the college that they shouldn't go out, that when they go out, they shouldn't be fearful. They shouldn't have phobias about doing the Lord's work because it doesn't depend on them. The power doesn't lie with them. The only time there's something to be afraid of is when you think you're doing the work and bringing the results. And he reminded them of that. And I'm sure those pastors who graduate later in the week will be reminded of that again. And it's a good reminder for all of us who are in the public ministry. And it's a good reminder for all of you who call us into the public ministry that the power tool that we use to stay in the faith, the power tool that we take out to sanctify others in the sanctification of Christ is not human reason. It's not human argument. It's not the power of persuasion, but it is the sanctifying word of God that converts hearts, that changes hearts for Christ. Because that is the truth. We pray for ourselves and we pray for others. Sanctify them by the truth with Jesus. Your word is truth. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." It wasn't time yet for the church to go to heaven. It was time for the church to go to work. It was time for the church to share that sanctifying word of God. And they would need protection. And we would need protection. We don't need to be out of the world yet because we're still here and Jesus hasn't returned for us. We need to work in the world. And God protects us from the evil one, from the devil, who wants to destroy us, who wants to get in the way of our work, who wants to hinder our work through our own fears or hesitations or selfishness or pride or arrogance. The Lord does deliver us from the evil one so that His work gets done. You and I possess the sanctifying Word of God to take into the world. A world that hates us, like it hated Jesus. A world to which we do not belong, any more than Jesus didn't belong there. A world that we don't want to stay in any longer than the Lord wants us to stay here. And so as part of ascension, we always look forward to the second coming of Jesus. That even as we go about our work, we don't just stand in one place with our eyes gazing into heaven, waiting for the Lord to return. No, we are busy. Being alone can be a frightening thing if you forget that you're not on your own. Or that you know that you're not on your own. God is with us. We have the power of the Father's name. We have the joy of our salvation. We have the sanctifying Word of God to take into the world. And so while we wait and while we work, we echo Jesus' prayer, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen."